And so the body of Christ is to be one body, united in spirit, in the bonds of peace. But that does not mean that we are all alike. That does not mean that we're to have uniformity of actions and lives and characters in the sense that we all look alike, that we're automatons, dress alike, walk alike, talk alike. It is nothing like that. The Apostle Paul will go on in this passage to say, actually, there is a great diversity in the body. A diversity of gifts is his particular emphasis. So we are the body of Christ, and he's going to use that image throughout this section. He uses it in several of his letters. He talks about the church being one body. And in this body, there is a head, Christ. He is the head of his church. But there are also a diversity of parts to the body. There are hands, there are feet, there are eyes, there are ears. All these are part of the one body, and they've been gifted to perform their part and their place in the body of Christ for the glory of God and for the good of the whole body. I want you to think about this for a second. If part of your body begins to rebel or hate or be mad at or angry for or jealous or envious of another part of your body, could you imagine what that would look like for a second? You can probably start to imagine. So your hand is jealous of your ear and doesn't like that it gets to hear. And so it begins to pull on it and slap it around and things like that because there's this fighting going on among your body. So if you start to do things like that, and I look out there and suddenly you start going, start pounding your ear, we're thinking something's seriously wrong with you. You've got some problems. So if your knees are jealous of your feet, okay, or your elbow is jealous of your finger because it can do things that the elbow can't do. But the finger couldn't do many of the things it does without the elbow taking it where it needed to go. We have feet that take the whole body somewhere. They don't just work for themselves. They're always working for the entire body. We have hands, and what they grab for the sake of the whole body, not just for themselves. They're not out to, the hand is not out to say, you know, I really want what I want, and I'm going to get it. Whatever he grasps for the sake of the body. Whatever we do, we are to do for the sake of the body. Each one of us has been fitted perfectly into the body of Christ, given very particular gifts, and we're to use those gifts for the glory of God and for the good of each other. There should be no envy, no competition among the people of God. If you see someone around you with greater gifts than you, give praise to God and give thanks. That gift and all those gifts that person has been given for the good of the body, for your good, for your benefit. Don't be jealous of what the hand can do. If you're the elbow, lift the hand up and help him do his work. So that is the picture that Paul uses in this passage and several others of how the body is one body. Christ is the head. And each part has a very important role to play in that body, and it needs the others. If you don't have the, if I take this hand, cut it off, and say I'll have nothing to do with this body, I'm on my own. I won't live long. I'll die. There's no life for the hand apart from the body. There's no life for the foot apart from the body. There's no life for the Christian apart from the body of Christ. And so that is going to be the image that Paul uses here as he exhorts us to make good use of our gifts. He begins in verse 7. He says, to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift, is what he's saying. According to the measure of Christ's gift. Now, this grace here that he speaks of is, this word grace is interesting. It can be used to be, we often hear grace is unmerited favor. It's true. That's true definition. But in every context, that's not the case. In some contexts, that's exactly what it means. You have unmerited favor from God. But in other contexts, it's speaking about strength or power. God gives you grace. And here he talks about a measure of grace. Now, I think he's mainly speaking about strength or power. To each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. We're given different graces, different strengths, different abilities, different power. We're not, you know, he doesn't give some people unmerited favor and other people just a partially unmerited favor. That's not the context. That doesn't fit the context here. He gives a measure of grace, and that measure of grace that he gives is power, strength for a particular purpose. So God has given each one of us grace. It was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. If you have any gifts, if you have any abilities, it was measured out to you by Christ himself. He said, this is what I'm going to give you. This is the measure I am going to give you of grace. Calvin says of this idea, he says, this tells us that each of us gets a measured gift, which means none of us has enough gifts and is endowed with enough grace in this sense of the power given to us to survive on our own. Can't do it. No member of the body of Christ is endowed with such perfection as he's able, without the assistance of all the others in the body of Christ, to supply his own needs. He can't do it. He must be in a body, in a part of the body of Christ, because he's been given just a portion, a measure of the grace of God and gifted in a certain way, that gift cannot stand alone any more than your hand cut off can continue to do well. Cut your hand off, it stops growing. Okay, it's not going to grow anymore. It's not going to get any better. And it's not going to become more helpful. Same is true with the believer. No believer has perfect gifts. Nobody is complete in and of themselves. There was a poem about that. No man is an island entire of himself. We cannot stand alone. And especially true of those in the body of Christ. We've been given a measure of Christ's gift, and we need all the other folks around us who have been given a measure of Christ's gift, even to maintain our place in the body of Christ. Calvin, again, he says that a certain proportion has been allotted to each, and it is only by communion with each other that all enjoy what is sufficient for maintaining their places in the body of Christ. If we do not join in each other's gifts and share in each other's gifts, we will not remain in the body of Christ. We will stray. We will wander. We need one another. So Christ has determined what gifts you have. Give thanks to God for whatever gifts you have, in whatever proportion and in whatever measure. It was measured out to you by the sovereign Lord. And this grace that's given to you should not be something that you're sad about. It should be something you're glad about. And you should not say, well, I wish I had these other gifts. No. Christ has given you those gifts. They are yours. He has measured them out particularly to you. Don't envy other gifts. Give thanks to him and then develop the gifts that Christ has measured out to you. That grace that he's given to each of you believers. You got exactly what he determined he would give you to accomplish his purpose in you, in his body, in this time. The body needs to work together, sharing these gifts with one another and the benefits of those gifts, rejoicing in the gifts of others. If you see someone, a very gifted person in the body of Christ, you should be so glad and give praise to God. And you should look at each other regularly and give thanks to God. I am so thankful for that gift to the body of Christ, because each of you is a gift. You have been given by Christ to this body, and there should be gratitude for that. And don't be upset that we don't all have the same gifts. Be glad. We're not all hands. We're not all feet. We have a hand, a foot, kidney, a liver, functioning lungs. We give thanks for the functioning lungs. Breathe deeply. Thank the Lord for that. The body of Christ is the same way. Be thankful for the lungs, the liver. And even though a liver is not pretty, it is very helpful to have one. Now, Paul quotes after this Psalm 68:18, and he's saying something that I think is very profound, that in the Christ is sent to earth, becoming a man, and then ascending up to heaven. When he got to heaven, that is when he poured out the gifts. And he quotes from Psalm 68:18, and there is a little confusion about that passage that I want to clear up for you. But look at chapter 4 of Ephesians, verse 8. Given the fact that Christ has given gifts, measured out those gifts to the body, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now, that is quoting from Psalm 68, like I said, and he's taking Psalm 68, which is about Yahweh's victory over Israel's enemies. Yahweh had been victorious over their enemies. He had plundered their enemies, and then he brings those gifts back and gives them to his people. So the people of Israel are benefiting from the plunder of Yahweh. Yahweh has come down. He has descended to the earth. He conquered his enemies, took the plunder, gave it to his people. And now he has ascended back into heaven where he's at the highest place. And he's giving these gifts to men, pouring out these gifts. Well, Paul takes that passage and applies it to Christ. Rightly so. What greater victory would there be? Yahweh not only came down, he came down in the flesh, incarnate. And Paul says, just as Yahweh came down in Psalm 68, Christ has come down incarnate in the flesh, and he has conquered his enemies. And now he has arisen. He has received, risen up to heaven, and he is now giving those gifts. Now, one thing that makes this confusing is if you look back at the psalm, it says he gave. Well, when Paul quotes it, it says he gave gifts to men. When you read the psalm, it says he received gifts from men. So people get confused. Why would Paul say he gave gifts to men when I go back and look at verse 18 and it says he received gifts from men? And I believe the right understanding of this is that the Apostle Paul is not directly quoting the psalm word for word. He's giving us a summation of the psalm. He's summing it up in this way. Yes, he did receive gifts from men. He plundered them as he conquered them. But then, of course, the next verse, verse 19, he gave those gifts to men. He daily loads us with his benefits, says the psalmist in Psalm 68. So if you look back and you hear things about it or see things and wonder what he's talking about, I think it's not an actual direct quote of the psalm. He's quoting part of the psalm and then he's summing it up and saying he gives gifts to men, which is what conquerors do, right? Conquerors plunder their enemies and then they give gifts to their people. That's what Christ has done. He is plundering the kingdom of Satan. He is bringing gifts, people, from the kingdom of Satan, placing him in the body, his church, and then measuring out gifts to each one. All of us here are plunder. We were plundered. We were taken from the kingdom of the devil and brought into the kingdom of Christ. We were taken out of darkness and brought into light. And as he brought us into the light, he gifted us with measured gifts so that we might serve him. In verses 9 and 10, now this, that Jesus, that he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. Christ has descended from his former glory. He became man. And then he ascended again to the right hand of his Father in glory. And when he arrived there, ascended far above all the heavens, which is an interesting picture, far above all the heavens you see and I see. He went far above those heavens. It's an interesting picture. It's like start going. You know, in Acts, he goes off into the cloud and he keeps going and he goes through all the stars and he passes by all the stars and he goes through all the universe and he comes to the place where God the Father is. And there he sits down at the right hand of the Father on high and he begins to fill all things. Fill all things, that he might fill all things. And that's what he's doing. He fills all things, I believe, in this context he's talking about. He's filling all things with his blessings. And the way he's going to do that is he's going to give gifts to men. He'll give them gifts. And then he'll use those people, fallen, troubled people, to bless the world, all the world. Fallen, troubled people. That's all he's got to work with. Sinners. And he's going to use you. He's going to use me. And he's going to use us to build his kingdom that will have glory forever. It's an everlasting kingdom. And he will fill all things with his blessing. And the means he'll do it is the church. Now, verse 11, he goes back, returns back to remember he's given measured gifts to the church. He's measured out the gifts to the church. And he has here in this verse 11, five gifts. Now, if we were to look at the other passages in the New Testament where it talks about gifts, there's at least five other passages where he talks about the gifts he gives to his church, possibly a list of at least 20 gifts. But here, he only lists five gifts. And all of these gifts have to do with men who would instruct the church in the Word of God. Look at verse 11. He himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors or shepherds, and teachers. So we have five gifts here given by Christ to his church. He's ascended on high. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. Now he gives gifts. And these gifts, note, are people. They're people. We tend to think of gifts as something abstract. And in other passages, he speaks of them in that way. But in this particular passage, he's speaking about people who have been given certain gifts. They are the gifts themselves. First, the apostles and the prophets. These were the foundation of the church. We learned back in Ephesians 2:20 that the foundation of the church is the apostles and prophets, with Christ as the chief cornerstone. The foundation is laid by these apostles. They were supernaturally gifted with the Holy Spirit, able to speak the words of God, to write the words of God. And their writings were inscripturated in what we have here before us as the New Testament. That is their inscripturated writings. That was their part in instructing us in the Word of God. They give us the foundation. There won't be another foundation. That's it. Apostles, the prophets, their writings, and Christ, the cornerstone. That's the foundation. It's historically unrepeatable. It's done. They did their job. We don't have continuing apostles and continuing prophets in the same sense that I believe the apostle is talking about here. The third gift Christ gives to his church is evangelists. The evangelists. Some were evangelists. Timothy is called to do the work of an evangelist. Another thing that I just learned this week is that Philip is called an evangelist. He was a deacon. So the deacon, Philip, one of the seven chosen, was actually an evangelist. And so being a deacon doesn't preclude you from being an evangelist. Philip was both a deacon and an evangelist. And that's in Acts chapter 21 and verse 8. So Christ gives this gift of evangelist to the church. And I think the primary calling there, as we see Philip witnessing to the Ethiopian eunuch, is evangelism. He's out there preaching the good news to unbelievers. And God, I believe, still gives evangelists to the church. There's some discussion about that. But this is a gift, I think, that's ongoing. They're evangelists. And God gives these gifts. Christ gives these gifts to his church. The next one is pastors. The word pastor could be translated shepherd. The pastor here is the shepherd of the sheep. He is the one who has a particular flock that he's responsible for. He'll answer to God for the way he cared for the sheep of that flock. He'll be held accountable by God for how he cared for the sheep. That's the pastor or the shepherd. It's to watch over and care for the souls of the sheep. Then there's teachers. The teachers are the instructors of the church, teaching God's people the whole counsel of God's word. Again, there's some discussion. Is the pastor, the teacher? I think all pastors should be teachers. It's a gift required in 1 Timothy 3. But I believe there's also teachers. Calvin's on my side too, so at least I have Calvin's support. Some teachers in a church, he says, may actually be the ones who train the pastors and those who teach in the schools of the churches. And so he saw there as this teacher as a different gift. Although all pastors should be teachers, not all teachers would be pastors. They wouldn't have a particular flock that they were responsible for and shared with other shepherds to lead that flock. So these are gifts that Christ has given to the church. And you might ask, why? Why would he do it? Particularly, we'll look at the last two gifts, because I all agree that those are perpetual gifts. There will always be pastors and teachers in the church. Those are ongoing gifts that he gives to his body. And he tells us what they're given for in verse 12. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The Lord Jesus gives pastors and teachers to His body, to His church, so that the saints, and that's all of God's people who are true believers, we're all saints, might be equipped for the work of ministry. Some people think that the pastor is supposed to do the work of the ministry and the rest of the people listen and do whatever he says or whatever. That is not the model here. The pastor's job, the teacher's job, is to equip the saints. They do the work of ministry. This word ministry, diakonias, can refer to all kinds of works, service. It can have to do with preaching the gospel. It can have to do with ministering to those who are ill. It can have to do with anything. It can have to do with doing the dishes. Actually, that word can be used for doing the dishes. A servant would clean the dishes or pour out the wine. So the diakonos, it's this ministry that all, that could be a public ministry, it could be a private ministry, it could be large, it could be small. But Christ has given pastors and teachers to equip the saints for that work. And that's their work. Their ministry is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. And that's a different model in some people's minds. Ian Hamilton, in his commentary, says the church is not like a train where the pastor is, you know, the leader on the train. He's driving the train while everybody sits in their seats behind him going along. He says that's not what the church is supposed to be like. The pastor is leading everything and everybody else is just sitting there riding along. He says a better illustration is that of an orchestra. The pastor is helping each person in the orchestra develop their gifts of music. Each one practicing their particular gift of music that they've been given, developing those skills, and then all together, that whole orchestra plays a beautiful song that brings glory to God forever. I think that's a fit picture. I don't know if it's better than Paul's picture of the body of Christ with hands and feet, but it definitely gives you the idea that none of us are supposed to be passive in this, riding the train going to heaven. We're supposed to all be working. We all have gifts given, measured out, different gifts for public service, for private service, small service, large service. Here's how Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 5 and 6. He says, there's differences of ministries, same word. Differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. So we have different callings, diversities of ministries. You don't have to do the same thing somebody else is doing. Sometimes we get concerned about that. Everybody ought to join me in my personal ministry. Well, no, they shouldn't. They have their own. And they should be working in that ministry that God has fitted them for and measured out that grace to them and gifted them in that way. So the goal is of the pastor and the teacher is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Notice what it's for the edifying, the building up of the body of Christ. That's an interesting mixing of metaphors, I think. You think of building up, you think of building buildings. But he doesn't say build a building. He didn't say building up the temple of the Lord. He could have, but he mixes the two and he says it's for the building up of the body of Christ. And I guess the reason that struck me was because of bodybuilding. I don't think that's what he was thinking of at all, but that's what I thought of, bodybuilding. The body needs to grow, though. There's a sense in which the body must grow, and it must grow up. And he's going to use the same image later of growing up into Christ. So the body is a living organism. The church is a living organism that's to grow. And to build, we need to build each other up. We need to help one another. And part of the ministry of the pastor and the teacher is to feed the sheep. Or that's how Jesus said it to Peter. The Apostle Paul would say it in this context, to feed the body. A body that doesn't eat is a frail body. It's a body that doesn't grow. The body must be fed. And so the work of the pastor and teacher is to feed the body so that they're equipped to do the work of ministry. And together the body grows. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in a second, about the nature of this growth. We grow in the body. You will not grow outside of it. The idea I'm going to go off and be my own peace and grow by myself and I can grow better there is not taught by the Scriptures. The body grows together. We edify one another in the body of Christ. So verse 13, we build up the body of Christ, and this is the goal, till we all come to the unity of faith, one faith, again, that unity he talked about before, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So this is the goal for the pastor as he teaches the flock. I'm telling you my job, basically, so this is what I'm supposed to be doing, Pastor Rob and the other teachers and elders. We're supposed to be teaching you so that you can do the work of ministry, equipping you for your job, looking at the gifts you have, and then helping you use those gifts. Till we all come together in this unified faith. We are of one faith, one Lord, one faith. We all have the knowledge of the Son of God, to the perfect, mature man. Jesus is full manhood in its best and at its best. When you see the Lord Jesus revealed in the Scriptures, you see manhood in its fullness. And the church is to grow up into manhood. That's the image he's using here. Into perfect, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The goal in all of this, in our gathering and sitting under the preaching and teaching of the word, in our fellowship, all that we do together, is that we would be like Christ, the perfect man. That's the goal. Till we all come together, we're using our gifts, we're being taught, and we use the gifts that we're given in ministry. And then in the end, what will happen and what we'll see is this beautiful body of Christ that is like Christ, the perfect man, in his full manhood. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Full manhood is found in Christ. That's the image he's using here. So the church grows up into that fullness of Christ. Calvin had a lot to say about this in his commentary. And as I was reading his commentary, I remembered several things that he said in the Institutes, his Institutes of Christian Religion. I wanted to read a few of these quotes because I think it's important, especially in our day, maybe in every day, it's probably in his too. That's probably why he emphasized it. We tend to not want to be under the authority of others. We tend to not want to have authoritative preaching from the Word of God telling us what to do. That's why we want to be independent and be our own person out there growing on our own. And Calvin points out that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Lord of the church, and he gets to determine how he's going to build up his church. He gets to decide. We don't get to decide how he builds his church. He gets to decide. And the crazy thing is, he's chosen to do it through pastors and teachers who teach the people their work of ministry, and then they do the work of the ministry, building up the body of Christ. That's how he's chosen to do it. And we got all kinds of other plans, all kinds of other ideas about how we would do it. And that's pride, is what Calvin says. Listen to this quote. He says, if the edification or the building up of the church proceeds from Christ alone, he surely has a right to prescribe in what manner it shall be built up. He gets to prescribe. The church is the common mother of all the godly. She bears, nourishes, and brings up the children of God, whether they're kings or peasants alike. And this is done by the ministry of pastors and teachers. And those who neglect or despise this order choose to be wiser than Christ, and woe to the pride of such men. In another place in his Institutes, he says this. He says, when a puny man risen up from the dust speaks in God's name, at this point we best evidence our piety and obedience towards God if we show ourselves teachable toward his minister, although he excels us in nothing. Your pastors may not excel you in anything, but in his providence, he's placed pastors and teachers over the church. And our piety and obedience to God says, we're going to submit to what God has done. This is how he edifies his church. We're going to listen. We're going to be teachable to the word of God as it comes from that puny man who stands in the pulpit, although his gifts are much less than mine. And I'm a much better man than he is. Even so, I think Calvin is on to something. This is how God builds his church. We got to humble ourselves and accept it. He uses puny men to do it. So we receive this teaching. It teaches us our place of ministry, where our ministry is, how we can build up the body of Christ. And together, the whole body grows together up into Christ as we're going to be seen. And if we don't, there's a danger to us. If we say, no, I'm on my own. I'm too smart for these guys. I'm too smart for everybody. I'm going to be on my own. Woe to the pride of such man. Verse 14. The whole reason he gives us pastors and teachers is to protect us from things that would destroy us. Verse 14. He gives these that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine and by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. The cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. There are people who want to deceive you. That's their goal. They are cunning, they are tricky, and they want to tell you lies and get you to believe lies that will lead you astray. And in immaturity, what happens if we remain immature, if we don't grow up into Christ, we'll be like little children. And he gives the image of a wave. So there's this ship just tossed about on the waves, back and forth. The wind blows, the waves push it. Nobody's steering the ship. It's not going in any particular direction. It's just tossed to and fro, carried about by the wind, every wind of doctrine. The next fancy doctrine that comes along says, well, you need to get woke. And so the children go, yeah, I need to get woke. And they get on that little wave of doctrine and ride that wave, and the wind blows them this way and that way. I need this. The latest philosophy is whatever it is. Yeah, I need that too. And they're blown about by that wind of doctrine, and they go all over here. The Apostle Paul says that's not what he wants. That's not what God wants for you. He wants you to be part of the body where you're protected and you're from this trickery of man, these cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, so that you could grow up in the church, as a part of the church. I remember years ago in West Virginia, there was a family that we really loved and we were close to, and they moved away. But he had always had this sort of burr under his saddle about any kind of authority on his head. Anybody that would tell him what to do, he always didn't want anybody telling him what to do. And so he went to another town, and we would periodically visit. And every time I visited, he had some new wind of doctrine that he had adopted that was a little bit on the edge. He was just moving out on the edges, and he got this weird idea about, he'd emphasize something that shouldn't be emphasized. He's that, you know, okay, all right. Try not to get too concerned about it. Next time we go to visit, same thing. He's got another new doctrine. It's this latest, and he's really pumped up about this new doctrine that he is preaching and praising. And then he would get away from each one of them. He'd fall away from each one of them. On our last visit with them, he said, I no longer believe in Christ. I no longer believe his word. And he says he's an atheist. Now, we had a long conversation and debate. But because he would not listen, I believe, was really key. He would not put himself under the authority of the church. He would not listen to the pastors who had authority over him. He wandered and he made shipwreck of his faith. He was tossed about by every wind of doctrine that came along. And finally, he wrecked himself and made shipwreck of his faith. Still pray for him, but it is grief. So Christ has given you pastors and teachers to help you to grow into maturity and to prevent you from making shipwreck of your faith. And these pastors were supposed to feed you. Feed the sheep is what Jesus said to Peter. We have three meals on Sunday. Three meals on Sunday for the body of Christ. Come and fill up. There's Sunday school, morning worship, evening worship. Come eat all you can get. It's all you can eat, too. So come, the body of Christ, and eat it all. All you can get so you might grow into Christ, up into the maturity in Christ. That's our calling, and we encourage you to come. Now, we do grow together up into the body of Christ. Again, there's not this idea of the separate person growing all by himself. Calvin's going to make fun of that later. I love his quote. I'll give it to you later. But in verse 15, he says, after we are, instead of being tossed about in this instability by the latest doctrines, what Christ wants for us is to speak the truth in love. He wants us speaking the truth in love. That's part of our ministry to one another. As we speak the truth in love, that we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, that is Christ. Again, the body imagery. Christ is the head. We're growing up into him and like him, the perfect man. And we do it, and part of it, it's not just the teaching and preaching of the pastors and teachers. It's by you speaking the truth to one another in love. One of the things that will help is when one of you wanders and you see him wandering. You know they're wandering. And you go to them and you speak the truth in love to them. Call them back. Don't let that part of the body of Christ wander away. Speak to them in love. Speak the truth to them in love. And that's one reason we need to be in the body. So we can have people who will dare to speak to us the truth in love and keep us from the lies and the isms and the latest philosophies of the day. We must love one another in that way. Speak the truth in love. And speaking the truth in love, growing up into him, Christ, who is the head. And from Christ, look at verse 16. From Christ, from whom the whole body is joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. He's getting into the illustration here. Every joint supplies something to the body. The ACL is important, right? Every joint, that's not a joint, but it's a ligament, I guess. But every joint, the knee joint, the hip joint, they're all important. Each joint supplies something to the body according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Remember, again, see the image? The whole body is growing together. We're not growing as individuals. We're growing together. And each joint, each ligament, too, supplies something. We need each other. Don't ever think you don't need the body of Christ. If you think that way, you're headed to make shipwreck of your soul. You need the whole body of Christ. You need to be a part of the body. You need the edifying and love that comes from that. You need those who would speak the truth to you in love. You need the pastoral teaching, and preaching. You need all of those so that you could grow up into Christ. Each part, each joint, each ligament supplies some part in this body. Calvin says this. This is the quote that I thought was sort of funny. He said, "The man is mistaken who desires his own separate growth apart from the body. If a leg or an arm should grow to a prodigious size, or the mouth become fully distended, the enlargement of those parts would not be good for the whole body, or it would be injurious to the whole frame. In like manner," he says, "if we wish to be considered members of Christ, let no man be anything for himself, but let each of us and all of us, whatever gifts we have, use them for the benefits of one another." Our goal should be that we do grow together as a body. And we use all our gifts. Those gifts that have been measured out to you by Christ, exactly given to you, are for his body. They're for his glory and for his body. And all we do as the body of Christ should be to work together so we all are growing to be more like Christ, the perfect man. And so this is summed up. How will this work? 1 Peter 4:10 says this. Each one has received a gift. That's you. Each one has received a gift. Minister it, he says, to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Use your gifts that you've been given by, according to the manifold grace of God, to minister to one another. Do you see the beauty of Christ and his body and your place in that? So there's one body of Christ, and there's one head, the Lord Jesus Christ. He has ascended up to heaven, sits at the right hand of the Father. He has received gifts from men and He is pouring out gifts upon men. The first, the apostles and the prophets have built the foundation of the church, the scriptures. The evangelists have preached the word of God. And pastors and teachers are to build up that church and equip the church to minister to one another and to the world. And so I encourage you, as you think of these things, pray, ask God to show you, what are my gifts? What has He measured out to me? And how can I serve in the body of Christ? And how can we together all grow up into our head, the Lord Jesus Christ? He's a glorious King. We want to be like Him. So let's pray that He would make us so. Our Father in heaven, we pray You would make us more like the Lord Jesus. We love Him, we admire Him, and we long to be like Him. In Him is the fullness of what a man ought to be. So I pray You'd help us to grow up into that fullness. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.